Our meditation this morning from the Old Testament scriptures, book of Exodus, we'll be looking at three different texts from Exodus 15, 16, and 17. But I want to take our Bible reading from the New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a lively hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. I've often said that it is impossible to audit Christianity. To live the Christian life is indeed to be enrolled for credit. It's a school of faith with lessons to be learned and tests to be taken to determine and to evaluate whether those lessons have been learned. I've been in academics all my life, and I don't recall ever failing a test, except a couple of physical fitness tests in gym class. But apart from that, I don't recall ever failing a test. But I would have to say that in the school of faith, it is without doubt the most difficult, and I confess that I failed more than one time. But notwithstanding my share of failures, the textbook is clear, the Holy Scriptures. The teacher, the Holy Spirit, is excellent, but I say nonetheless, I have failed over and again. And I've been a teacher long enough to know that whenever a student fails, it's the student's fault, notwithstanding the fact that they tend to blame the teacher. But tests are good, and they are a necessary part of our spiritual education to bring us to a more advanced knowledge of God, a more advanced experience with the Lord. In the good providence of God, we often find ourselves in situations where sight must give way to faith. And even though the way is clearly marked, and in our heads we know the right answer, yet nonetheless, we sometimes are overtaken by what we see and what we believe as our confession, as our creed, seems to fall into the background. In the book of Exodus, the Lord put Israel through a series of tests, tests that were designed to teach this newly redeemed people what it was to trust the Lord regardless of circumstance. And they usually failed, but God was gracious and God gave them the right answer and brought them to a deeper experience, only to be tested again. The Apostle Paul tells us, right, that everything that happened to Israel, particularly in this period, was for our examples, for our lessons, for our admonition. So this morning I want us to look at a series of three tests that God gave to Israel. The word test is going to occur in each of these passages that we consider. And I trust that as we look at these tests that occurred, was given to Israel on their journey from Egypt to Sinai, a crash course in faith, that we might see ourselves, might learn the lessons for faith that would be good for us. The first text, the first test, we're going to find in Exodus chapter 15 at verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. Then they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. And when he cast it into the waters were made sweet. There he made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them, there's our word, and said, "If thou diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians. For I am the Lord who heals you." Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. So they encamped there by the water. So here's the first question. Here's the first question. How do you handle the disappointments of life? How do you handle the disappointments of life? Life is filled with disappointments. Life is filled with those things that are contrary to our expectation. Things that we expect, things that we plan, things that we anticipate all of a sudden. Things seem to go contrary to all of that. And that's the essence of the test that's before Israel at this point. This is immediately after they had crossed the Red Sea. God had delivered them from the bondage of the Egyptians. And God brought them to that test as they came to the Red Sea, and there appeared to be no place to go. The sea was before them, the mountains were hemming them in on the sides. And they could see the dust of Pharaoh's chariots coming from the rear. It appeared to be a hopeless situation. But what a miracle God performed as the sea was divided and the people marched through. As Paul says, they were baptized. They were united with Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And they went through on the dry ground. And they were so miraculously delivered. That led to the first part of Exodus 15, which was a song of praise. This is called the Song of the Sea, a song that celebrates God's grace and God's power and God's faithfulness in bringing them through that what seemed to be a very hopeless situation. But now, I say immediately after they're crossing the Red Sea, with the tune of the Song of the Sea still ringing in their ears, Israel was directed into the wilderness of Shur for 3 days. They were in the wilderness, and they found no water. And it's imperative to note here that Moses leading the people into this wilderness of Shur was not that he lost his bearings. Moses was not lost. Remember the cloudy pillar of the Lord's presence that was leading them along the way. God had brought them to this very place. So it's not that he was lost, but they are here in the providence of God, under the leading of God. They find themselves now in the wilderness of Shur for 3 days, and there was no water. Every life certainly has its arid and waterless stretches. Those seasons where there is seemingly a lack of any spiritual enjoyment. Very often, those trials follow times of prosperity. Providence will often bring us to a dry place. They weren't lost. And just 3 days ago, and this is, I think, important to keep in mind, it was just 3 days earlier when they saw the hand of God and the arm of God laid bare in their behalf. Just 3 days earlier when they marched through on the dry ground that Red Sea, witnessing the power of God. But now, there was no water. But they came to Marah. They came to a place where there was a pool of water, where there was some kind of an oasis. And you can just imagine the euphoria when they saw the water. They'd been thirsty for 3 days, and thirst is real. Thirst is real. But now they see the pool. They are expecting then, as they come to this pool, that their thirst is going to be quenched. Their expectations were high. Apparent relief in sight. But those expectations were soon shattered because the waters were bitter. The waters were undrinkable. And Marah here is a symbol then of life's disappointments. How were they going to handle this disappointment? They thought relief was there, but yet it wasn't. Back when I lived in Carolina, when my sons were living with us, and I might be working out in the yard, one of those odd occasions. Hot. Carolina was hot. You'd come in and I was looking for something cold to drink. I opened the refrigerator and there's a carton of what I thought would be that which would satisfy my thirst. Only to find out that the boys once again had put an empty carton into the refrigerator. Nothing there. Nothing there. Disappointment, all right? Disappointment, frustration. I thought that my thirst was going to be quenched, but it wasn't. Now, that's just a very faint illustration of what is happening here. They thought, they saw the carton, and they thought their thirst was going to be quenched, but it wasn't empty, but it was so bitter, it could not be taken. You know, trouble's not too bad. Trouble's not too bad when we believe that the end is in sight. If we think that the end is there, we can endure long enough. I see the light at the end of the tunnel. I see that there's hope there, and we make our way. We can endure. Most of us can endure most anything if we know that the end is going to come. But when the end is only met with new trouble, the pressure and the tension now begins to build. And how do we handle that disappointment? There's no indication. There's no indication whatsoever that Israel was complaining, that Israel was griping, that Israel was concerned for those 3 days. They were 3 days without water, and there was no indication of any expressions of dissatisfaction until they came to Marah, and the water was undrinkable. They thought their need was going to be satisfied. But now the problem has intensified. So that was the question. That was the test. How were they going to handle this disappointment? And by extension, then, how are we going to handle? How do you handle? How do I handle the disappointments of life? Maybe you haven't been disappointed in life yet, but live a bit longer. Live a bit longer. Something. This is the stuff of life. In the providence of God, sometimes the hard providences of God, He brings us into these arid places. Well, we see the wrong way to handle the disappointment. The disappointment got the best of them. What they saw subdued now their faith, and they began to murmur. They murmured against Moses, grumbled, complained. They let their disappointment be known. What shall we drink? What short memories they had. What short, just 3 days ago, they saw the power of God and the faithfulness of God. Did they think that God delivered them from the sea to let them die in the wilderness? Did they assume that somehow God was going to mock them and kill them just 3 days after that great deliverance? What short memories. They were firsthand witnesses to God's preserving power. But now they didn't understand. And because they didn't understand what God was doing, they misunderstood, and so they dump it all. They complain and they murmur and they gripe. What's happening? Dissatisfaction. But Moses shows them the way of faith. God is always what? Every one of these tests that we're going to look at has the same answer. It's going to be faith. It's faith that brings together what we believe with what we experience. But so often we allow our experiences to trump our faith. We allow our experiences to cloud our faith and distort our faith and sometimes alter what it is that we think we believe. But Moses here shows them the right way. Faith that God had something better than expected. Becomes clear that God had not brought them this far to mock them, but to teach them that there's more important things. There were more important things for Israel to learn than just their physical needs. If water was the most important thing at this time, God would not have brought them to Marah. Another lesson. There was something about Marah. There was something about that place of bitterness that God was going to use, that God desired to use, to teach them to trust Him. So what happens? Moses, he cries to the Lord. The people, they dump on Moses, but Moses immediately takes the issue to the Lord. He cried out to the Lord. And the Lord showed him a tree. And when he cast it into the waters, the waters were made sweet. God was going to turn the bitterness to sweetness. And he showed him a tree. The word show here is not just pointing out, oh, Moses, look over there, there's a tree. It's a word that elsewhere means to teach. It's a word that has the idea of instructing. God was instructing Moses regarding a tree. It's a term of special revelation. And this revealed tree then had the ability to reverse the bitterness. An object lesson. God was giving an object lesson, something for the people to see, to teach them the reality of spiritual truths. Look at this. And it demonstrates this tree that was able to turn the bitterness to sweetness was a means of teaching them that God has the ability to heal, that God has the ability to reverse the curse, to reverse the bitterness. It's an object lesson to motivate them to obedience, to motivate them to trust. Object lesson, symbol. It was symbolic of God's ability to reverse the curse. Symbolic of the ability that God has and the purpose and the will that God has to take the bitter and make it sweet. But this symbol, this picture, object lesson, is also a type. A type is a picture prophecy. A type is that which Paul says was taking place here, which was an object lesson to the contemporaries that had a future fulfillment. It was a picture prophecy. And certainly this tree then represents, and it points to the curse reverser, the Lord Jesus himself. Not because it was a tree. I know there are some that every time they see a piece of wood in the Bible are going to say that pictures the cross. It's not the point. The point is not that it's a tree, but it points to the fact that God has a purpose and God has the ability to reverse the curse, and we know that that curse reverser is Jesus. Points them. And it's faith in this coming Redeemer. It's faith in that seed of promise that was given to Israel, and Israel became the means whereby that seed was going to ultimately come in the fullness of time. For there had to be an Israel if there was going to be a Christ. And the very fact that God brought them from that place of bondage, that God had spared them and delivered them, was a sign that the work of the progression of redemption was on track. It was on track. And here becomes a means of directing their attention, of directing their focus once again to that one, that seed of the promise that was going to be the curse reverser. He tested them. And then he brought them to Elim, a place of refreshing, the 12 wells, and there they were allowed to rest in that shade, in those cooling breezes, in the abundant waters of Elim. Just as much a part of the providence of God as Marah. Reminds me of the word of the preacher, Ecclesiastes 7, that God takes the day of prosperity and he puts up against that day of prosperity the day of adversity for this purpose, that men might find nothing after God. Rejoice in the day of prosperity. That's easy to do. But remember that God puts the day of adversity, the day of trouble, the hard providence, right smack up against the days of prosperity to remind us of our need of depending upon Him. In our spiritual foolishness, we tend to forget God on those few odd times when everything goes well. We've got it made. Everything is going well. But it takes the trouble. It takes the adversity so often to remind us that we must depend upon God. And so he brings them to Marah, place of disappointment, to teach them the disappointment, does not happen if you're trusting the Lord. Those that wait upon God, we're told, will never be ashamed. Translated that way sometimes, but the literally idea is that those that wait upon the Lord will never be disappointed. God cannot disappoint his people. If we find in God that which is what we really desire. So how do you handle the disappointments in life? We come to chapter 16. And now we have the next question. Read the first four verses. And they journeyed from Elim. And all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, And the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them, there's our word, whether they will walk in my law or not. Here's the question. Here's the question. How do you find, or where do you find, contentment in life? What does it take to satisfy you? They've come to the wilderness of sin. This wilderness that was between Elim, where the 12 wells of water were, and Sinai. They were 1 month out of Egypt. They were 1 month out of Egypt. And during that month, they had crossed the Red Sea, evidencing, witnessing that amazing power of God, faithfulness of God. They saw the waters of Marah being turned from bitter to sweet. And now for those days they were enjoying the peace of Elim. But now, on their way again, they say, we're hungry. And they complain to Moses and to Aaron, we're starving to death here. We're starving to death. There's nothing for us to eat here. God and you have brought us into this wilderness to kill us. What short memories. What short memories. But understand as well that they're complaint of their hunger was greatly exaggerated. The issue was not that they didn't have enough food, but they didn't have the food they wanted. They had plenty of cattle with them. Could have the meat, could have the milk. They had plenty of resources. Remember when they left Egypt? Have that interesting expression. I think it's in chapter 10 of Exodus. When they were leaving Egypt, not a hoof was left behind. Not a hoof was left behind. All of their cattle they took with them. All of their cattle was with them while they were professing and complaining about their hunger. They could have had as much to eat as they wanted. But they didn't have what they wanted. And so they complained. It's like a little spoiled child maybe who pushes his food away. I don't like that. Don't like that. Oh, it's good. Don't. I don't like it. Well, Israel here was just pushing it away. Not what we want. We're dying of hunger out here, starving to death. What does it take to satisfy you, to make you content? Well, we see their wrong answer. Israel failed once again, showing us that it's impossible to find contentment in the stuff of life. It's impossible to find contentment in the things of life, no matter what they are. Short memories, bad memories. They murmured against Moses and ultimately against God, if you go down to verse 8. Complaining, discontent spirits. They don't have what they want. They're not getting what they thought they were entitled to. Filled with self-pity. And they blame the teacher. They blame the teacher. Boy, have I experienced that in my life. Students will always blame the teacher. You didn't say that. You weren't clear. You weren't. Come on. I say I've been teaching long enough to know that the fault for failure is always with the students. There's always an old saying that if the student doesn't learn, the teacher hasn't taught. I say to you, that's nonsense. If a student doesn't learn, the student doesn't learn, period. Not my fault. It's not my fault. And it wasn't God's fault. But they were blaming God. They were blaming Moses that led them to this place. Easier to blame somebody else. I'm not getting what I deserve. I'm not getting my entitlements. Boy, don't we hear that one today. I'm not getting what I'm entitled to. The desire than the old life. Here's their bad memory. Take us back. Oh, we had it good in Egypt. We had it really good in Egypt. Their memories with their discontentment were clouded. Distorted thinking. They forgot about the slavery. They forgot about how they wanted deliverance. But now they said, well, you know, we ate pretty good. I like what we ate in Egypt. Don't have that here. They desired the old life. But again, Moses comes and the Lord gives to Moses what the real issue was. Once again, we see the faithfulness of God. The faithfulness of God as the only source for satisfaction. He gave them the manna. Verse 4, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. The Lord provided their daily sustenance by his faithfulness. Oh, he gave them quails here as well in his mercy, but the manna to be evidence of his glory. That manna that became a continuous demonstration of God's faithfulness. The manna which became a means whereby God would test them to depend upon him day after day after day. He gave them a bounty. But to teach them to find their contentment, and to depend upon him, because you go back and you read the instructions here. The manna came daily. And they could take as much of that manna as they wanted for the day. They had to trust the Lord that it would be there tomorrow. If they hoarded, if they took more than they could use for that day, then the manna rotted, it stunk, and became disgusting. But they would hoard because they weren't quite sure that it would be there tomorrow. But God was teaching them this lesson, right? That man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. They had to trust the Lord. They had to trust the Lord that tomorrow the manna would be there again. And day after day, after day, after day, God was faithful. And the manna was there. Here is where you can find your satisfaction. The provision, and again, we don't have to speculate as to the ultimate significance of this as pointing to the Lord Jesus. Remember John chapter 6 where the Lord Jesus is speaking, and what does Christ say? I'm the bread. I'm the bread that came down from heaven. I'm the one. I'm the one that provides the sustenance. I'm the one that provides the needs of my people. And so as the manna was food to the body, so Christ is food to the soul. A daily feasting upon Christ is what's going to bring contentment in life. The stuff of life and all the things that we think we want in life, all the things that we think we need in life, pale when we find our ultimate source of contentment in the Lord. But if you're always wanting stuff, if you're always thinking that your contentment is going to be as you get this, as you get that, as you get something else, you'll be disappointed. There's no satisfaction. But we all have this wanter in us. We want stuff. And we think if I can just get what I want, that's going to make me happy, it's going to bring me contentment, it's going to be... Not long before you want something else. Not long before you want... I will tell my wife at times, you know, I need a new gun. I really want one, right? But I need it. I need this new gun. And she buys it, right? She believes what I'm saying, and you know, I get the new gun. And it's not long before I want another one. Not long before I want another one. It happened a few weeks ago at church I attend. Parked next to me in the parking lot was this truck. And I'm saying it was something else, this truck, right? I drive a truck. I love my truck. But I saw this truck, and I said, oh, wow, would you look at that truck. And the sermon that night was on the last commandment about coveting, right? And I saw this truck, and the guy was there. I went to his truck, and I said, man, I got to confess, you know, after this sermon tonight, you know, I'm feeling guilty because this is a nice truck, right? Nice truck. So you want a truck. But it's not going to satisfy. It's nothing, the stuff of life cannot bring contentment. It's only as we find our contentment in the manna from heaven that we'll be content, that we'll be satisfied. So how do you face? How do you handle? What does it take you to be satisfied? And that brings us to the last question. Chapter 17. Then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped in Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people contended with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said to them, why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord? They're turning the tables. That word tempt is the same as our word test. And now they're blaming the teacher again. They're blaming the teacher, the Lord himself. And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, why is it that you brought us out of the land of, out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? And Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, what shall I do to this people? They are almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said to Moses, go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river and go. Behold, I will stand before you and there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and the water will come out of it that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the contention of the children of Israel, and because they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Here's the question. How do you face the uncertainties of life? How do you face the uncertainties of life? And in some ways, this may be the hardest of the test of all. According to God's command. So again, it becomes clear that they weren't lost, that they were here at Rephidim according to the leading of God. Less than 3 months. It's less now than 3 months since they left Egypt. During that three-month period, they had crossed on dry ground the Red Sea. In that 3-month period, they saw the water turn to sweetness. They enjoyed the prosperity of Elam. And now for every day during those 3 months now, they were eating of the manna. Days that were filled with miracles and manna. But they come to Rephidim, and now there's no water. Now, you'd think that that would have been an easy issue, wouldn't you? They'd been here before. They were thirsty before, and they witnessed how God had satisfied their thirst. You know, every so often, you know, you may take a test. I remember when I was in school, you'd have a test question here. That same question would be on the final exam, maybe. I got this one. I've seen this question before. They ought to have known what the answer was, that God will be faithful here just as he has been before. But no. Great uncertainty. At least at Marah, there was the hope of water. They saw the pool. They had that expectancy. But now, in Rephidim, there was nothing. There was no water in sight anywhere. And the thirst was real. There's no life without water, and there's no water in sight. And the more intolerable the thirst became, the greater their doubt. Here are those times in life that seem to be hopeless. Those times in life where there seems to be no way out, no relief in sight, the end is certain. Where's all this going? You ever been there? You ever been there where you don't really know, you can't see the next step to take? It appears that everything is hopeless. How do we handle that? Well, the wrong way is given to us here. There's Israel again. They chided. They found fault with the Lord. They argued with Moses. Unreasonable. They asked Moses for water as though Moses had some stash that no, Moses was just as thirsty as the rest of them. But in times like that, we often go to the wrong places for answers. They were going to the wrong place for their answer. Moses didn't have the answer at this point. They panicked. Okay, I know. Well, we'll kill Moses. That'll solve our problem. We'll kill Moses. Made no sense. They had become beside themselves because they just could not see where things were going. It appeared to be hopeless. It was uncertain. Where's all this going? Where's all this going? You ever face that? I think we're facing that now in some ways, right? Where's our country going? Where's our country going? Where's this going? Where's this? So uncertainties. Uncertainties. How do we face those uncertainties? Well, God teaches once again that he doesn't leave his people, doesn't forsake them. And what a lesson he gives as he directs Moses to this rock. And when this rock is smitten, here comes the water. Rock already in the Old Testament was a title of God, my rock, my redeemer. So the people could see the significance of this object lesson. And again, it points directly to Jesus, doesn't it? Paul tells us in Corinthians that the rock was Jesus. Paul interprets this for us. The rock pointed that it was Jesus, but the rock pointed to Jesus, who satisfied by virtue of his being smitten. It's through his suffering, through his death, through his being smitten, that we can enjoy refreshment for our souls. So again, it's the sight of Christ. It's the sight of Christ and the confidence that we have in Christ that gives us the answer in uncertain times. Things indeed are uncertain. It may appear that everything around us is falling apart. It may be that we're in our Rephidims, or it may be that we're at the bank of the Red Sea. Where to go? How to go? No place. Seems to be hopeless. But one thing is certain. No matter what appears to be the uncertainties of life, It is certain that that one who spared not his own Son will freely give us all things, and nothing can separate us from his love or his presence. The stuff of life is part of the providence of God. Do we believe that? Oh, we believe. You know, theologically, that's part of our creed. We believe in providence. We believe that God rules and governs and preserves all of his creation according to his glory, to the end of his glory and the good of his people. We believe that. I believe. Lord, help my unbelief. Can we keep this lesson learned? A crash course in faith, this was. These little pop quizzes that God was giving them to teach them to find their hope and to find their dependence, to find their joy, to find their confidence in the Lord. That's the only way, ultimately, that we can deal with the stuff of life. I don't know where you are. I don't know where you are in your personal lives, what you're going through individually. But my guess is that sooner or later, there's going to be a hard providence that comes your way. The way God works. Not to be mean to us, but to show his faithfulness to us, to teach us that in all things, that in the day of prosperity as well as the day of adversity, that we find nothing after him. So here's our life. We're enrolled as believers in the school of faith. And get ready, because a test is coming. Amen. Oh Lord, how we thankful, Lord, we are for thy word that addresses all the issues of life, that meets us where we are, that gives to us the path to follow. And we pray, Lord, that we would follow the admonition of the apostle as we look at these circumstances of ancient Israel, that these were written for our examples and for our admonition. And Lord, we pray that the next time the test comes, that we would get the answers right. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.